Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this ninth day of September, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us here in the room, those listening on the phone, or to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship with us. This past week has been quite a week. And God has given quite an amount of grace and victories, and even overturning an apparent defeat just recently. On Thursday, lightministries.com went live once again, so you're able to type in the domain name and the site will be available. Praise God. Been waiting since June 15 for this event to occur. Almost 3 months, believe it or not. There's still three links that are inactive at the moment, and Lord willing, we'll get those solved with the hosting service in this next week. But the site's back up. And then on Friday, I was unable to access my account on Zoom, which means the room could not be opened, and we couldn't figure out a way to get it solved. I communicated with Zoom in two different departments, but of course, since it was Friday late in the day, and then the weekend is here, I doubt that I'm going to get any kind of resolve to that until probably Monday or Tuesday. So the Friday evening meeting was canceled. We had to cancel the Spanish children's meeting, but the Garays were able to open up their own Zoom room and to have that available for free for about 40 minutes, I think it was. And so we were facing the prospect of having to cancel the children's and then the youth and adult and the main service for today. And in talking over with my wife, Michelle, she goes, well, didn't you leave your laptop here with us in California at the moment? And I said, yes. I said, oh, yes. So thank you, my precious wife, for that enlightening suggestion. And our daughter Adele grabbed the laptop, fired it up, and she clicked the link to join, which is, I had my account on the other laptop, and was able to get right into the room. And so praise God indeed, we didn't have to cancel any more of our meetings. The children's lesson was able to take place, and the youth and adult just finished, and now the main service is beginning. So praise God indeed that when a door seems to close and defeat is there, staring in the face, God opens another door and allows the defeat to be turned into a victory. So praise God indeed, especially for lightministries.com being back live. And we thank you for your continued prayers until it is back to how it used to operate in the past, trouble-free. But now there's other domains that are connected with the same website, the same material. So if Light Ministries ever goes down in the future, there's three other domains that can pick up the slack and still have it available for individuals to view. So thank you so much for your prayers, your thoughts, your support, and praise God that He's in control. Our opening song for today's service is look for the waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
First, the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. Then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey is almost over. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the way, my, the great prophetic way, my. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey is almost o'er.
Amen. We're at the end, dear ones. It's almost over. Christ and his coming is soon to take place. May we get ourselves ready and remain ready with our lamps burning brightly for the Savior, all trimmed, waiting, watching, working, and praying. And what a joy it's going to be to see our Savior come to take us home. Just a little longer, dear ones. Well, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious, loving Father in heaven, thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but sending the light of life to us in your Son. And thank you, Savior, for opening this light to our understanding, healing us from blindness, removing the scales from our eyes that we may see clearly instead of cloudy. And thank you, Spirit, for guiding us into all truth, away from all errors and commandments of men and creeds of churches and false interpretations, allowing us to see the straight, clear, upward path that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank you also, Father, for prophecy that points out the major events that will take place in the future or have already occurred, and to let us know exactly where we are in the stream of time and the nearness of the end. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will impress upon the hearts of each listener that each has a judgment day with God where their character is investigated, compared with the standard of righteousness, the Ten Commandments. And then seen if they have accepted Christ as their substitute and his righteousness as their own, and their sins being pardoned with his blood. And if so, then they have entered into life and will be saved. But if not, then they have not entered into life, but have remained in the death and will suffer that penalty. Help us to be earnest with our salvation and not take it for granted. Help us not to be presumptuous that just because we accept Christ as our Savior, that that's all there is to a Christian life. But help us to develop our characters by always choosing to obey a thus saith the Lord, to follow when it is written, and thus be putting off sin instead of continuing to live in it or add on to sin. I pray that you will continue to be with us, to bless our fellowship, our investigation into these prophecies. Help us to clearly understand who the beast is, what is his mark, and how to avoid giving in to this. Because we do not want to be lost. We do not want to be following a wrong leader. We desire to stand upon the truth. And to follow the right leader. So thank you so much for giving us thy word and also giving us thy Spirit to lead and guide us in all the truth of thy word. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and this is part four in our series, How to Avoid the Mark of the Beast. And last time we investigated into the third characteristic of this beast of Revelation 13. There's 10 characteristics we discovered. So we investigated into the third, and we saw that after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 A.D., that the power who came up in that vacuum of one falling and then another rising was the Roman Catholic Church. She successfully managed to take over Rome's place of authority over 10 nation states of Europe at the time. These 10 nation states began supporting and empowering the Roman Catholic Church, enabling her to carry out her decrees and her will. So this revealed that the Roman Catholic Church manifested the third characteristic of this beast of Revelation 13. We then discovered last time that the fourth characteristic was that the dragon or Satan was the power behind the pagan Roman Empire. And that this then led us to understand that as the Roman Catholic Church received her capital city and all the power from pagan Rome when Rome fell, and since Satan was the power behind pagan Rome, so now he became the power behind Roman Catholicism and was giving this beast her power and authority. And we also realize that since Lucifer or Satan is the real king and ruler over Babylon, and so much of Babylon's mystery religion is found adopted within the Roman Catholicism and its creeds, as we discovered in characteristic number two. So then this shows us that Satan is really the power behind Roman Catholicism. So this shows us that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this fourth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Last time we were also able to investigate into characteristic number five, and we realized that after the French general Berthier captured and imprisoned Pope Pius VI in France in the year 1798, that the Catholic Church was without a visible head to rule it there in Rome. The Pope was prisoner in France. And so without a visible head to rule the church, it was like a death blow or a deadly wound to Catholicism. Because without a visible head or a pope to rule it, the Catholic Church was indeed dead. But we also discovered that in 1929, Cardinal Gasparri and Benito Mussolini signed the Concordat, which restored temporal powers to the Roman Catholic Church. And so once again, the Vatican began to function as she had before. So this meant that the deadly wound of the Catholic Church was beginning to be healed. And since 1929, the authority of Catholicism has grown and increased until she is again one of the most powerful religious organizations in the world. And so this revealed to us that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this fifth characteristic of the beast. Last time we also investigated into characteristic number six, and we saw conclusive evidence that the Roman Catholic Church is involved in political and religious issues within not just Western Europe, but also around the world. So this revealed that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the sixth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13, that she's involved in politics and also in religious issues. So not just a church, but also a state. So far throughout this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifests six characteristics of this beast of Revelation 13. But what about the remaining four characteristics? Remember, in order for any power, including Catholicism, to be the beast, she has to manifest all 10 of the identifying characteristics. So far, the Catholic Church has manifested six. What about the remaining four? And that's what we're going to be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes or the quotes I'll be referring to in today's study, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com or LetThereBeLightMinistries.com or LTBLMinistries.com /ID1349.htm. The seventh characteristic, if you look at quote number one, is that this beast of Revelation 13 commits blasphemy against God, and this indicates that the beast would be claiming to be worshiping God while actually they would be worshiping false gods. That they would claim to be able to forgive sins, and that they would also claim to be God on the earth. So it's three different areas that they were blaspheming God. So let's look at the first one. Claiming to be worshiping only God, but they were actually worshiping false gods. In other words, idol worship. So does the Roman Catholic Church claim to worship only God, but in actuality they are worshiping false gods? Let's explore into this area. From the site Catholic Answers, and this is from a Catholic.com website, you see the links there, appears this statement. Catholics kiss statues, bow down before them, and pray in front of them. So they're not only bowing to God and worshiping only God, but they're also bowing down, praying and kissing statues. And here are a couple pictures actually showing individuals, Catholics, bowing down and adorizing the what looks like the Virgin Mary statue, and here it looks like another statue there. But not only do Catholics bow down and pray to statues and images, and some of them even kiss them, but some of these very statues that they're bowing down, praying to, and kissing were originally pagan idols. From the book The Jesuit Vatican New World Order by Alan Lamott, and you have the link there to visit and read for yourself, appears this paragraph. The Pantheon is an ancient temple in Rome that was later converted into the Church of Santa Maria ad Martires. Dating from 125 AD, this is the most complete ancient building in Rome. The Pantheon was dedicated to Pan Theos, meaning all the gods. When it became a church, it was dedicated to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs. The Pantheon is the burial place of several important Italians, and it remains an active church. The statues of the gods from the Pantheon are now found in the Vatican Museum, with the exception of the great statue of Jupiter, which has been modified, retitled, and seated on a throne in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome as St. Peter. Thousands of pilgrims kiss the foot of Jupiter while thinking it is the statue of Peter. And here are some images of this statue of Jupiter that was renamed Peter. And you can see the feet, especially the right foot, from Catholics holding on to it, rubbing their hands on it, and kissing it. The right foot has been completely worn away from the toes, and you can see the left, the toes are about halfway there. So that shows that the Catholic Church does worship idols while they claim to only be bowing down and worshiping God. But that's not the only aspect of idolatry within Catholicism. And on our website, you can find a list of other areas of idolatry that are found within the Roman Catholic Church. So these facts reveal that the Roman Catholic Church is committing blasphemy against God because they claim to be worshiping only God while in fact they are committing idolatry. So that is one aspect of the church committing blasphemy. But that's not the only way the Catholic Church is committing blasphemy against God. If you look at quote number two, the Catholic Church claims to be able to forgive sins. From Joseph de Varby's Catechism on page 279. The priest does really and truly forgive sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ. In the book, The Dignity of the Priesthood, on page 27, by Alphonsus de Liguori. And God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priest, the Catholic priest, and either not to pardon or to pardon, according as they refuse to give absolution, provided the penitent is capable of it. So if the Catholic priest forgives the sin, God is obliged to do the same. If the Catholic priest refuses to forgive sin, then God himself must refuse to pardon. Also from the book, The Dignity of the Priesthood by De Liguori on page 34. Were the Redeemer to descend into a church, the Catholic Church, and sit in a confessional to administer the sacrament of penance, and a priest to sit in a confessional, Jesus would say over each penitent, ergo te absolvo. The priest would likewise say over each of his penitents, ego te absolvo, and the penitents of each would be equally absolved. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church is committing blasphemy against God by their priests claiming to be able to forgive sins just as God is able. So that's the second way of committing blasphemy. Now the third way is by claiming to be God on earth. So does anyone in the Roman Catholic Church claim to be God on earth? Claim to be in the place of God? Again from the book, The Dignity of the Priesthood, page 33. The power of the priest is the power of the divine person. For the transubstantiation of the bread, the Eucharist, requires as much power as the creation of the world. Thus the priest may be called the creator of the creator. In other words, the God of the God. On page 36, Innocent III has written, indeed, it is not too much to say that in view of the sublimity of their offices, the priests are so many gods. In the Fifth Lateran Council, session number 4, that took place in 1512, this statement, or this is actually an oration that was given by Christopher Marcellus in addressing Pope Julius II. He states, take care that we lose not that salvation, that life and breath which thou, referring to the Pope, hast given us. For thou art our shepherd. Thou art our physician. Thou art our governor. Thou art our husbandman. Thou art finally another God on earth. from the Gloss of Extravagances of Pope John the 22nd, titled Ad Calum Sexti Decretolium, column 140, that came out in 1865. This statement appears. To believe that our Lord God the Pope has not the power to decree as he is decreed is to be deemed heretical. Another statement comes from the Transference of Bishops, Title 7, Chapter 3. Corpus Juris Canonici, published in 1881, also from Paris in 1612, and this was while Pope Innocent III was Pope in 1612. Those whom the Pope of Rome does separate, it is not a man that separates them, but God. For the Pope holdeth place on earth, not simply of a man, but of the true God, dissolves not by human, but rather by divine authority. I am in all and above all, so that God himself and I, the vicar of God, hath both one consistory. And I am able to do almost all that God can do. Wherefore, if those things that I do be said not to be done of man but of God, what do you make of me but God? Again, if prelates of the church be called of Constantine for gods, I then being above all prelates, seem by this reason to be above all gods. From the New York Catechism comes this statement. The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over each and every pastor of his flock. He is the true vicar, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. This next statement is from Pope Pius V that is titled Citiis Petrus Burtonis. The Pope and God are the same. So he has all power in heaven and earth. From Pope Leo XIII in his encyclical titled The Reunion of Christendom that was published on June 20, 1894. We, referring to popes, hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. And then from Adam Clark commentary on Daniel 7:25 appears this note. They, or the popes, have assumed infallibility, which belongs only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all kings of the earth, which belongs only to God. And they go beyond God in pretending to loose whole nations from their oath of allegiance to their kings when such kings do not please them. And they go against God when they give indulgences for sin. This is the worst of all blasphemies. So these statements, especially from popes, reveal that the Roman Catholic Church has committed blasphemy against God by its priests and popes claiming to be God on this earth. So all of these evidences reveal that Catholicism has indeed committed blasphemy against God, not just in one area, but in all three areas. And this shows that the Roman Catholic Church indeed manifests this seventh characteristic of the beast. Now, the eighth characteristic, if you look at quote number four, is that this beast of Revelation 13 makes war with and overcomes the saints. And this reveals that the beast will persecute, will war against, and will overcome those who have chosen to obey God and Jesus Christ through faith and in keeping their commandments. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church make war with and persecute the followers of God and Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. In the book, The Death Penalty for Heresy, in Medieval Studies, number 18, page 62, by the Catholic author G.G. Colton, in 1924. There are many unquestionable cases of Protestants punished as heretics in nearly all the lands where Roman Catholics have had power, right down to the French Revolution of 1798. In the book The Other End of the World, page 127, by Roger Rust. The establishment of the Holy Office or the Inquisition as the persecuting arm of the Roman Church against all heretics. This effort accounted for the slaughter of 50 million martyrs over a period of about 300 years. There was many more, but just in 300 years, it's estimated about 50 million. In Bible or Brief Bible Readings for Busy People, number 8, the Prophecy of Daniel 7, under note number 4. For professing faith contrary to the teachings of the Church of Rome, history records the martyrdom of more than 100 million people. 1 million Waldenses and Albigenses perished during a crusade proclaimed by Pope Innocent III in 1208. Beginning from the establishment of the Jesuits in 1540 to 1580, 900,000 were destroyed. 150,000 perished by the Inquisition in 30 years. Within the space of 38 years after the edict of Charles V against Protestants, 50,000 persons were hanged, beheaded, or burned alive for heresy. 18,000 more perished during the administration of the Duke of Alva in 5.5 years. And then from History of the Rise and Influence of the Spirit of Rationalism in Europe, volume 2, page 40, published in 1955. That the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. It is impossible to form a complete conception of the multitudes of her victims, and it is quite certain that no powers of imagination can adequately realize their sufferings. So these facts reveal that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this eighth characteristic of the beast. And now for number nine, if you look at quote number five. The ninth characteristic is that this beast rules for 42 prophetic months. And this indicates that since each month in Bible prophecy is exactly 30 days for each month, so then 42 months of 30 days each would mean that this beast rules over the known world for 1260 prophetic days. And since each prophetic day represents one literal year of time, then this beast of Revelation 13 is prophesied to rule over the world for 1260 literal years. So then did the Roman Catholic Church rule over the known world for 1260 years? And the answer is yes. After the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, Catholicism sought to step into Rome's place and rule over the same 10 nation states of Western Europe that supported Rome. And we learned in characteristic number three that three of these nations, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, refused to yield to the Catholic religion and authority. And they were preventing the church from obtaining its goal of supremacy over all 10. So then the Catholic Church made war against these three nations. The Heruli were defeated in 493. And in this midst of remaining warfare against the other two rebel states, the emperor over Eastern Europe, who was Justinian the Great, he issued a decree in the year 533 that recognized the Bishop of Rome as the head of all the holy churches. And this is his actual decree here. This is from the Code of Justinian, letter from Emperor Justinian to Pope John II, March 1533. And you'll find the link to read it for yourself. He states this: to victorious, pious, happy, renowned, triumphant, always Augustus, to John, Patriarch and most holy Archbishop of the fair city of Rome, with honor to the Apostolic See and to your holiness, which is and always has been remembered in our prayers, both now and formally, and honoring your happiness as is proper in the case of one who is considered as a father, we hasten to bring to the knowledge of your holiness everything relating to the condition of the church. For we do not suffer anything which has reference to the state of the church, even though what causes the difficulty may be clear and free from doubt, to be discussed without being brought to the notice of your holiness, because you are the head of all the holy churches. For we shall exert ourselves in every way, as has already been stated, to increase the honor and authority of your see. So this reveals that the Pope had full ecclesiastical or religious power in Europe by the year 533. But as long as the two nation states, the Vandals and the Ostrogoths, continued to oppose the Roman Catholic Church authority, then she lacked full political power and could not rule as supreme. So then the warfare continued on. In the year 534, the Vandals were defeated. And in March of 538, the Ostrogoths were overwhelmingly defeated and forced to leave Rome. So now, with unchallenged ecclesiastical and political authority, the Pope became the most powerful man in Western Europe. So March of the year 538 marks the beginning of the years of papal supremacy. And the Roman Catholic Church did not waste any time asserting this supremacy. In the Third Council or Synod of Orleans in May of 538, so just 2 months later, the agricultural country labor that Constantine allowed to take place on Sundays was now outlawed by the Roman Catholic Church, and all labor was prohibited under penalties, which included excommunication and even death for repeated offenders. From the History of the Councils of the Church, Volume 4, page 208 and 9, by Bishop Charles Joseph von Hefeli. This is section number 251 from the Third Synod of Orleans in 538 AD, canon number 28, makes the following statement. It is a Jewish superstition that it is unlawful to ride or drive on Sunday or do anything for the decoration of house or person. But field labors are forbidden, so that people may be able to come to church and worship. If anyone acts otherwise, he is to be punished, not by the laity, but by the bishop. So we see that this marks the beginning of the period of papal persecution against all who oppose the Catholic Church and its teachings. And not just those who refused to keep Sunday holy, but any who did not obey the church or its priests or its doctrines in any way. And this period became known as the Dark Ages. And this papal persecution continued to grow in intensity against all the enemies or foes of the Catholic Church and its religion for centuries. But on February the 10th, 1798, French General Berthier entered the city of Rome. He proclaimed it to now be a republic. He took Pope Pius VI prisoner, exiled him to France, and then Emperor Napoleon proclaimed that there would be no more popes once this pope died. There would be no more popes elected. And these actions were a death blow to the Catholic Church and put an end to her supremacy over Western Europe. So then the year 1798 would mark the end of the years of papal supremacy. So this means that in order to see how many years the Roman Catholic Church supremely ruled over Western Europe, all we have to do is subtract 538 when it began from 1798 when it ended. And this totals exactly 1260 years. So the Roman Church had reigned supreme for 42 prophetic months, which equaled exactly 1260 literal years to the very month from March of 538 to February of 1798. Exactly 1260 years. So we see conclusively that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this ninth characteristic of the beast. So far through this series, we've discovered that the Catholic Church manifests the first six characteristics of the beast, And today we've seen that the Catholic Church manifests the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth characteristics of this beast of Revelation 13. But what about the tenth? What about the last remaining characteristic dealing with this mysterious number of 666? And also, what is this mark of this beast? And this is what we'll be investigating into next time. Praise God for His word of inspiration, for His prophecies that point out in symbols those institutions, political or religious or both, that the devil uses to bring the whole world into rebellion against God. And praise God that He allows us to find a way to define these symbols and to understand who they represent. God truly does not want any to be lost. He's doing everything that He can to seek and to save. May we allow Him to save us by following His word, understanding what it means, and avoiding the enemies of salvation. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Hold Fast Till I Come. Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come, enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
We'll watch unto prayer with lamps burning bright. He comes to all others a thief in the night. We know He is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come. Yes, this is our home, to build on His work, the glorious appearing of Jesus alone. Of promises all, He stands as the sun. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns I'm waiting, hold fast till I come.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May we hold fast to the truth we already know, and may we apply ourselves in God's inspired word to learn more truth that we can hold fast to until Jesus comes. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much that you're in control of all things, and no matter what the devil may try to do, you have a way to turn it into a victory. The more he fights against the truth, the further it extends, the brighter it becomes, the more see the truth, fall in love with it and its author, and choose to follow it. I pray we may be among those who choose to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. May we fall in love with him and the truth that he is the author of. And may we hold fast to it, being willing to sacrifice anything and everything that we may cling to him, the truth and the life. Thank you for the grace that makes this possible, because without divine power, none of us would remain faithful to the truth. None of us would want to follow the Lamb. None of us would love the thus saith the Lord's and the it is written's. So thank you for showering upon us, as unworthy as we are, your grace, your unmerited favor, and giving us divine power to deny self that we may follow Jesus. We thank you for allowing this meeting to take place. Thank you for overruling the devil and allowing this sweet fellowship and investigation into these truths to occur. I pray that each one of us will not take these things for granted, but will make the most of the opportunity. We'll study for ourselves. And dear Spirit, please write the truth in our hearts and minds to where it is impossible for the devil to snatch it away. We don't want to be among the stony ground hearers or the wayside hearers or the thorny hearers. We want to be among the good ground hearers. Thank you for making this possible and for allowing us to bring a harvest of precious souls to your throne and to become part of your kingdom of righteousness forever. What a loving, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering God you are. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So next time we'll look at the 10th, the last characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13, and see if Catholicism fulfills that characteristic, if it's part of their church. And if so, then they're the beast of Revelation 13, and the mark is connected with them. The mark that God wants his people to avoid. or they will lose salvation. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Got some important salvational issues to investigate into and to discover. Praise God for this opportunity. But we can't take anything for granted. It didn't look like today's service was going to occur. And again, my great appreciation to Sister Michelle and to Sister Adele for making it possible for us to be here today. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free, dear ones.
I guess in a way, I kind of wonder how in the world that the Roman Catholic Church has been allowed to pass itself off as Christian for so long when all the evidence is there that they are truly a pagan religion. But I've always wondered in my mind, how are they able to pass that off?
Yeah, it's quite astounding when you think about it. But of course, we're looking back with the understanding of the Catholic Church being pagan. But at the time, those people in the past, they didn't recognize how pagan it was. For instance, God allowed who we term the reformers, such as Wycliffe, Jerome, Huss, Luther. The reformers only had a certain amount of light that was able to break through the darkness of Catholicism. All those men were connected with the Catholic Church. But God allowed the light to shine in particular areas. With Wycliffe and others, it was getting the Word of God translated and sent out piece by piece to any who would want to hear. With Luther, it was the subject of the righteousness of Christ, the faith in Christ Jesus alone for salvation. You don't need penitence. You don't need journeys, pilgrimages. You don't need, of course, indulgences, which is what really set them off. But they didn't have the light about other aspects, such as the Eucharist being blasphemous and Sunday worship not being biblical. They didn't have the light in those other areas, and so that kind of escaped their understanding. But then you have others continuing on past that point. Amen. Each according to their measure. So they were living up to the light that they had at the time, but it wasn't the great amount of light that we have today. So to us today, it looks so clear how much paganism is adopted and baptized in the Catholic religion. But back then, they didn't have the same amount of light that we have. The problem with the Protestant is that they stopped reforming. After Wesley and others, the more modern reformers, they stopped reforming. So as God was giving greater light, they said, well, we're content with the light we already have. If it was that important, God would have revealed it to Luther. So then the Lutherans say, we're only going to follow the truth that Luther understood. They stopped advancing. With Wesley, the Methodists said, well, God revealed the truth to the Wesleys, so we don't need any greater truth. So then God, they stopped reforming. So they're reformers of the past, but they're not reforming today. So the light that God has tried to share with them that they could continue in the Reformation, they've rejected, believing it's not necessary. So God then went to other individuals and gave a little bit of light to see what they would do with it. The light of the sanctuary. Christ as our great high priest. The work that he's doing there. When he began and when he ended work. What he's doing right now. All of those greater truths, greater light, was rejected by the Protestants. So God reached out to others. They saw the value in that light. They followed that light. And of course, if Christ is in the sanctuary ministering before God in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. So then that shows that since Christ is our high priest today, ministering in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where the Ten Commandments are found, then the Ten Commandments have not ended at the cross. They're still binding today because Christ is our high priest ministering before God over that law. So the Protestants didn't want to reform anymore because in order to reform, they had to admit that the law of God is still binding, which includes the fourth commandment, which means Sunday's not the Sabbath, but Saturday's the Sabbath. Because from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday was the seventh day. The nighttime comes before the daytime. So they didn't want that greater light. They gave it up. They rejected it. They wanted to stay in the past. They didn't want to advance in the future. So they're no longer reformers. Will you and I be God's reformer today and continue in understanding the truth and following the truth and then letting that truth shine to others? It's a choice each one of us must make. So that's an excellent question, brother. And may we not follow in their footsteps, but may continue to advance in the light as God shares it with us. Are there any other questions or comments? Follow-up questions? anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I guess I'm just kind of wondering, it's about the loud cry. I guess I still am wondering, how is that going to get kicked off? Because I know that there are people sharing about the Word of God and the commandments of God, but it's my understanding that it is the loud cry that is actually going to bring in the controversy concerning the Sabbath and Sunday. And so more than likely I'm being very impatient about that, so I apologize. But I do wonder, what is that going to kick off?
That's an excellent question, dear brother. And if we go to Revelation 18, here, let me pull it up in the room. Just one second here. In Revelation 18, we have depicted here another angel. An angel means messenger. So another messenger coming down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong or a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. So we have depicted here the loud cry going forth. And we have two things to the loud cry. We have the message of the loud cry, Babylon the Great is fallen. So it's different than the second angel's message, which is Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But this is Babylon the Great. And so it represents all of the fallen churches, not just Protestant churches. It represents all. And connected with that message is this messenger coming down or being poured out from heaven. So we see depicted here that when the Holy Spirit is poured out from heaven in latter rain power, the whole earth is going to be lightened with this message of truth. Babylon is fallen, and of course the fourth verse is, come out of her, my people, so you can avoid being destroyed with Babylon. So when this message, Babylon is fallen, the loud cry message connected with come out of all the fallen churches of Babylon, when that message goes forth empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have the loud cry going forth that will lighten the earth with his glory. So as you mentioned, there are people that are giving the loud cry message. So if that message is attended with the outpouring of the Spirit, you have the loud cry going forth. Connected with the loud cry going forth is the third angel's message, which is avoid the mark of the beast and have nothing to do with that institution. And give God glory. Don't give it to the church. Don't give it to man. Don't give it to yourself. Give it to God. So in the third angel's message, you have the first angel, the second, combined there with the third. And when it's connected with this loud cry, you have it empowered with the Holy Spirit, and it reaches hearts. So we look for thousands being converted in a day, like with the early rain that fell. But those thousands being converted in a day were all within one area. Individuals could look and see these thousands there because they were around Jerusalem and so on. But in these last days, since the movement is worldwide, thousands can still be converted in a single day, but we may not see a single one of them. So the temptation is to believe that the loud cry is not going forth because we don't see thousands converted. But God sees everything on the earth at the same time. He knows how many people are hearing the truth, are accepting the truth, and are following the truth, being converted to the truth. And so it's more with the eye of faith, you know? God says it here, that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the message of the loud cry, that the earth is going to be lightened and thousands are going to be converted. Even though we don't see it, doesn't mean it's not taking place.
Okay, thank you so much.
Are there any other thoughts or questions on this important topic that our dear brother brought up? Please feel free.
I have a song. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at noon or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen. And you know, we may not be able to explain how God has brought us from rebellion into a converted follower of Christ. We experienced it, but we may not be able to put it into words. And so they won't be able to accept it because it's understood through experience. And we can share our experience, but we can't pass it on to anyone. It's like the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. They both woke up. They both trimmed their lamps. But the wise recognized they had just enough oil for them to be able to follow the bridegroom, and they couldn't give their oil to the foolish. The oil there was their experience. The foolish didn't have the experience. So we won't be able to give to others our experience. We can share with them the truth. We can give them our testimony, but it has to become their personal testimony, or they're not going to be able to be saved. Amen. It's character. Our experience is what makes us ourselves. It's part of us. I can't give you my experience. I can't give you my character. I can reveal it. I can share it with you. But it's something that you yourself have to choose to make it part of your life. And that's why the truth is connected with the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's power that can bring the change into your life, the conversion experience into your life, when you choose the truth and follow it. And so when we have the greatest message this world is ever going to hear, the loud cry, it's the Spirit that takes that truth and applies it to the heart. It empowers the truth to bring about a change in the life. So individuals, especially Adventists, have been praying for the Spirit to be poured out in latter rain power for decades. But they just want the power. They don't want the truth that's connected with the power. And so when the message comes to them, your church is part of Babylon, God wants you to leave it so you're not destroyed with her, they say, no, that can't be true. We want the power of the Spirit, but we don't want the message he's connected with. It's like the church leaders did back in 1903. Told the Spirit to go away. And when they wanted him back, they would call for him to come. Just like a dog. They didn't want the message. They wanted the power of the Spirit, but they didn't want the message that he only works through. So all the churches have become part of Babylon. They're Christless. They're filled with foul spirits. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They've rejected him because they don't want the truth that he brings. So God is reaching out to others, reaching out to you and me and anyone else who will be willing to listen, embrace the truth, and be filled with the Spirit to live that truth, and then to give power to our voices in sharing that truth, so that we can have this message fill this dark world, exalting Jesus as to who the people go to when they separate from Babylon. And then the end will come. There was a question put in the room earlier. It says, in Revelation 14, Babylon is fallen. Was that the Sunday churches? More specifically, it was Protestant Sunday churches, because Catholicism had already fallen centuries before, and they're a Sunday-keeping church. But Revelation 14 was mainly focused upon the Protestant churches that had come out of Catholicism, but they rejected the truth. The light of the first angel's message. And so the Spirit couldn't work with them. And God rejected them and chose others that would be willing to accept the truth and have the Spirit work through them. and be true reformers, you know. We're to be reformers today, repairers of the breach in God's law, as we're told in Isaiah. So, yeah, amen. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 49. The only channel through which the Spirit operates is that of the truth. Amen. That's why the Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit will not empower you if you're rejecting the truth. The Spirit will not work through you if you're unwilling to accept the truth. The only channel that the Spirit comes to you is the truth. So when you look at Revelation 18, that angel that comes down in mighty power, filling the earth with his glory, is connected with a message of truth. The loud cry. In rejecting the loud cry, you're rejecting the Spirit, and thus the Spirit can't work with you anymore, because you're rejecting the channel, the truth, that allows the Spirit to work in your heart. So the one message, the last message of mercy, is designed to separate people from fallen churches, from sin, from error, so that they may follow the Lamb, the truth, and the life wherever he leads them. And the Spirit is sent to bring conviction and conversion to that truth. Many of you have heard about the independent ministries in the Adventist Church. God raised them up to do a particular work. He brought them the light of the loud cry that the Adventist Church was part of Babylon the Great, and they needed to leave it. They needed to call people out of it. They needed to give the loud cry, so that Adventists would not go down to destruction with the church, but would instead connect themselves individually with Jesus and find salvation. The independent ministries came to that truth, and they said, no, thank you. We're comfortable with preaching the third angel's message. We don't want anything to do with the fourth angel's message. But we still believe that the Holy Spirit is blessing our efforts, and thousands are being converted in a day through our work. That can't be. God may be reaching individuals through anyone preaching the truth, but that doesn't mean the Spirit is working in that individual who's preaching the truth. The Spirit still operates on the channel of truth. But if the individual is no longer following the truth, then the Spirit is not working with that individual. The devil spoke truth that diviner there that Paul came in contact with, she was preaching the truth. These are the men of God who show unto us the way of salvation. Well, that was the truth, but the Spirit was not in any way working with that diviner. It's the same today with the churches. Each church has some truth in it, but that truth is mixed with a bunch of error. That's Babylon. Amen. It is very sobering because it can be brought down to the individual level. If there is a particular truth that we are not willing to embrace, then the Spirit is not working with us. He's trying to work with us, but we got the door closed against him. So we need to make the choice to open the door to any truth that comes from God and follow it. We were talking about Christ and the nature that he had when he came down and became human. And the goal of his life was to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We need to be of that same outlook, that whatever truth God wants to open our understanding to through his Spirit, we're going to appreciate, we're going to embrace, and we're going to follow with God's grace and divine power, so that we may be filled with the Spirit and may be a light leading others to Jesus.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. I see fit to share something based on the message today. The message on my phone telling me the battery is low. On the third angel message, like some 20 years ago, I was sleeping somewhere, but it was like somewhere where I was doing a work. It was just me alone in the home. And in my sleep, at that time, I wasn't a Sabbath keeper. I was like a Sunday worshiper. And the night I was sleeping, like something tried to like stifle me in my sleep, like hold me around under my neck and all of that. And I scream out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I get up and start reading the Bible. And then I go back to sleep and the same thing happened and I get up again and I start writing and I wrote a couple of stuff. Some of them I have still in my recordings. And, on this particular topic that we were, studying just now, I kind of see fit just to share, because at that time I didn't know what I was writing, but now I can understand what I was writing. I think I did share with Sister Rose in the past, so I'll just share with everybody, just like one of the pieces that I had wrote back then, just like some 20 years ago. It's called The Third Angel Message. Babylon is falling. Babylon is falling. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the cities. Come out of some of those churches. Find the true body of Christ, my last generation. This body of Christ need to make this final separation. The last great delusion is soon to be opened before us. The Antichrist is performing many great works around us. Look closely. The counterfeit resembles the truth. The spirit of darkness was the one to devour that fruit. By their testimonies, every statement and every miracle must be tested, because there is nothing about these demons that can be trusted. Being a partakers of her sins, being a partakers of her iniquities, blessed all the laws and the commandments, for true and righteous is that final judgment. Going according to that third angel message, no man should worship the beast and his image. Babylon is falling. Babylon is falling. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Come out of some of those cults, some of those churches. Run to the mountains. Run to the valleys. Run to the mountainside so the devil won't take you for a ride. We are going to need the wilderness experience. The spirit of prophecy should be our only reference. Because when they start all those revival conferences, it's going to be very hard to tell the difference. Don't let Satan mess with your mind. Don't let the gates of heaven leave you behind. Today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we need to find. He said, before foundation, he elected us. He created us. He instructed us. But we still don't have a clue. He gave to us a straightforward choice. He said, all my sheep would hear my voice. Suddenly, I jump out of my sleep, shaking while I stumble to my feet. I open my eyes wide, staring in space, looking for answers. Then I touch my face, attach to my head, connect to my body, thinking about God's temple as his holy sanctuary. Then I meditate on the very breath that I breathe. Just a taste, an ounce of that sweet and living truth. Babylon is falling. Babylon is falling. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Come out of those churches. Come out of those cults, those organizations, those new age denominations. Why congregate with them? Why congregate with those demons? Please separate from these occult or mystic demonic spells. Segregate yourself from numerologists. Reform yourself and stay away from these astrologists, fallen angels, false prophets, hypnotizing, mesmerizing, dark angels, psychopaths. Remember the counterfeits resembles the truth. The beast and all the great illusion, delusion, confusion, Babylon is falling.
Well, thank you, dear sister, for sharing. That's quite powerful. And we were talking about the loud cry here. And if we look at verse 3, it says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So if we're to come out of Babylon, and Babylon represents all nations literally, then where are any of God's people going to flee to? You can't leave the world, right? So nations here has a more spiritual meaning. It would represent denominations. So all denominations, not just some, but all denominations have drunk of the wine. Wine is a symbol for doctrine. Have drunk of the doctrine of the wrath of her fornication. That's breaking the commandments of God. So that's obviously not doctrine that's true. That's doctrine that's false. So all the churches have imbibed of false doctrine that goes against God's law. And the kings of these nations, the rulers of these denominations, have joined with Babylon in breaking God's law. And the merchants that are in service of these kings or leaders of the churches are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we have all the churches in the world have imbibed false doctrine, Babylon's teachings. The leaders in these churches are breaking God's law along with Babylon. And those following the leaders of these churches are becoming very well off in this service of Babylon. So it's not just some churches that God wants his people to come out from, but all churches. So there's a lot in what you have shared that is true, but in that particular area, it needs to be refined to where it's not just some churches, it's all churches. So thank you, dear sister, for sharing. That was very powerful. Are there any other comments or testimonies, thoughts, questions, songs, or requests that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please go right ahead. Your mic, dear brother. I want to hear you singing.
The problem is when I put my... Yeah, you keep still. That do it? The problem is when I put my cursor down there on the mic, there's a little white box that shows up on top of it. And unless I look twice, I don't. It doesn't work. I hear the Savior say, "My strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Since nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I was asked for that at the end of our last meeting. I said, whoops, there's not time to get it in. So I laid my book out here, and if I hadn't, I'd have forgotten it.
Well, amen. Thank you, dear brother. What a savior. Dear ones, it's been a wonderful fellowship with you all. Praise God for allowing it to take place. And pray that God will give you a wonderful remaining Sabbath, a very blessed new week. And be looking forward to what God will do in this next week that will further his cause in your life and in the life of others. What a joy it is to see God working to make sure his word accomplishes the purpose for which it was given. And what a privilege that each one of us can be part of God fulfilling his promise. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.